done this the way we are, studying for the last division right here.
Now, most times, gracious Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you that you've blessed us with this day. This Lord's Day, this opportunity we have to assemble here this morning and to study from your Holy Word. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you have the opportunity to assemble around the Lord's Day for the sake of those hymnals that represent the adventure of Son's body and blood he shed on the cross. Through the great sacrifice he made, we might have that hope of eternal salvation. We pray that the Father forgive us for some sin that stands between us and these who last prayed for you. Thank you that we have this time this morning. We pray that you'll be with each of the teachers in the classes, that they prepare themselves so that they can present your scriptures in the right manner. Pray that you'll be with each of the students this morning. Help us to gain the knowledge and understanding of your scriptures and how you want us to live a life for you and increase our faith and our service in you. Mindful Heavenly Father, those who can't be here to the illness, we pray that you'll be with them and strengthen them. That you'll be with those who might be trapped and lost, that you'll be with a safe return journey and safe return home. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this local congregation, the elders, the ones who serve, deacons, Bill Bryan, Jeffers, to serve in our ministry here. For each and every member, just pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll all strive to diligently follow your scriptures, to do those things that you commanded. And we'll set the right example for those in this community that might help us there to bring all souls to you. And be with the teachers of this morning.
We're on the book of James for our study for the next few weeks. And we might want to make a few observations before we get into our questions and the study of the first chapter. Book of James, there are several ideas as to when it was written and other aspects of it. This can be determined, it was written somewhere around 60 A.D. That may not be exact, it could be 61 A.D. But thereabouts, this is those that have a good knowledge of things that are determined. However, there's a lot of variation when you get into looking at others. But I believe that this would be an appropriate date to look at the 60 A.D. And also, as to who was James, we have several names mentioned. And my study, I found that different people down through the ages said James was this one or that one or the other one. But I think that we can all come to the conclusion if we know something about the scriptures that James was a brother of our Lord. He was from Jerusalem, and he spent most all of his time in the Jerusalem area, as best I have been able to determine. And James died somewhere around 63 and 68 A.D. And we know that he died before the Roman persecution really was it as high under Nero. In fact, he probably lived just prior to Nero's rule there, or before the great persecution took place. The persecution that James received was not necessarily from the Romans. It was from the Jews there in the second vote. And as we look at some historians, like Eusebius, he described the life of James as being called the just and just. And about 62 A.D., Festus died, one of the rulers there, and the Jews asked James to stand and tell the truth about Jesus. But when James began his narrative of Jesus, to affirm the truth about him, well, the priests and the Pharisees, they threw James to the ground, saying, "Let us stone James the just." And he was stoned. And as he was dying, or just before he died, this comment was recorded that when he prayed, said, "I entreat thee, O Lord God and Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And then we have a priest who was a descendant of the Rechabites, and if you want to know something about the Rechabites, turn over to Jeremiah about the 35th chapter, I believe, and gives you a pretty good idea of these folks. They were very strict in their religion, and Jesus was, in other words, the Rechabite stood up and he said, "Justice is praying for you." Then a man from the crowd, and you know what happens when you have a crowd, they become disorder. Well, this fellow, he was a washer of the clothes for the public. In other words, he ran a learner, as we might say our day. And so he took his mat. I have to be careful with my stories because I've been instructed not to get off on some of my stories. But if you that are older grew up in this day when the washing of clothes took place outside on a wash bench and so forth in a wash pot. And in that wash pot, there was one item that you always had. You had a batting stick. And we kids, we used a batting stick to play ball. But anyway, this son who was a washer of clothes, he smashed James's head with a club, and that's what it was, the club that he used to beat those clothes on that batting stump. To be out the clothes and so forth after they bought them and so forth. And James was buried near the temple. And now Eusebius, he refers to the writings of Pliny and quote from Josephus, and James was the physical brother of Jesus. And like I say, there's a lot of other comments out there that says that he was this fellow and that fellow and so forth, but as best I was able to determine in my research, I would have to hold to this and base it upon what I find in the scripture. Also, we need to think about some things as we get into our study now. For instance, the Apostle Paul, he taught salvation by faith. We'll also get into that a little later. And James never taught salvation by works alone. But Paul never taught salvation by faith alone. And Paul taught that we're saved by faith, not by works alone. James taught that we're saved by works and not by faith alone. And we learn that both faith and works as obedient action are necessary in God's plan for salvation. So as we get in our study, that's keep those things in mind. And as we look at some other outlines here, the book of James deals a lot on faith. And you may have this in your lesson outline also. righteous, recognizing his great need for God. Father received the word of God. Then the 21st verse of this first chapter. And faith overcomes temptation. First, by recognizing the true source of temptation. And then by being doers of the word and not hearers only. I would want to emphasize this. Let us always strive to be doers of the word. Now, we have to hear, but I'm sure that many of you have been in similar situations. We have people that talk about being hearers of the word, but then when we look at their actions, they're not doers of the word. Also, we learn that faith endures trials. Yes, we can be tempted and persecuted, but as long as we hold to that faith, it will help us endure the trials of life that come our way. We must keep our minds focused on God, on the good that He can accomplish with our trials. Also, faith with Jesus as its object works love, expressing itself, such as works visiting orphans and widows, those in need, those in affliction, and also in restoring the erring brethren. Faith working by love will never be guilty of partiality. Speaking evil of a brother. But I want to go back to that word partiality. As you and I know, we have probably observed among our brethren from time to time this idea of partiality shows up. Those who are more fluent in the world's goods seem to be held up higher. And the fellow sweeping the street or also dirt farm. And that ought to be. It all ought to be on the same plane. That is, based upon our faith and obedience to God. Also, if we have the proper faith, it will turn us away from worldly lust and pleasures and draw us near to God. Faith does not count on tomorrow. But what does faith count? If the Lord wills. And I've heard several, brethren, older brethren, always use that term. If the Lord wills. And we ought to think about that. If it's the Lord's will. Faith prays perfectly and confident to God. For oneself and also for others and all people. James is a book of faith. And we need to learn from that fourth verse in this first chapter that patience perfects Christian character and perfect work. And it takes without being hindered. And I'll close my comments at this time. I've got several pages that we can sit here for hours and go over. But I think that ought to give us kind of an introduction into where we're going. And we'll get into our questions, but would anyone else have any input into our study entering into the book of James? If not, we'll begin over here to the first question.
Who wrote this epistle and to whom was it addressed? James wrote
First, James, the bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two, the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. And you and I know that from the time that Jesus ascended to heaven until the time that James is writing, there has been some, 25 years or so, that have existed. And somebody give me an insight into James speaking of being a bond servant. Mark, could you help me out on that a little bit? Being a bond servant.
I think he's referring to his indebtedness to God. He sees himself as being one who has been given a great gift, and there's how could he ever repay that gift? And so he's indebted to God and is trying to pay it back through his service.
I think you're real dark. I think that's in line with what it is. And when we see the word bond, go ahead.
No, I was going to say all Christians are servants of God.
Right.
So, you know, he's a fellow Christian. He's addressed to the brethren who are also servants of God.
But my addition to your comments, and all of them good, my addition to the word B-O-N-D. What does that signify? From the standpoint that you have, if you're going to be a faithful child of God, you have no other choice. You have to be a bondservant. And maybe I missed it, but I believe this is, in other words, you're bound to do certain things as being a bondservant. And any other comments? You'll have to excuse my throat. I've had a cold.
God did too. So you could be a servant for a person, and then you work for them, but not necessarily with them. And when he said bond servant, he's talking about not only am I working for God, but I'm working with them.
That's right. He's bound to it, so to speak. And I appreciate that comment. I'll take question number two. These trials and tribulations with joy and not with sadness and so forth. Any other comments? Number three.
What good can come out of these trials? Well, verse 20 says that the testing of our faith produces patience. And I think patience there is the standpoint of endurance. I think that's the particular kind of patience he's talking about. But then it produces other things because he goes on to say, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. And so it produces endurance, it produces other spiritual qualities. It's really necessary to make us all that God would want us to be.
Amen to that. You did a terrible job. And I looked up to try to find a dictionary that gave us some insight into the word patience. And I picked up one here that says, means to hold out under without wavering. In other words, we must choose to hang on. In other words, regardless of the persecution, or the ridicule, or whatever you want to call it, we must remember to hang on. Give me just 1 second, then I want to look it up. The scripture here that I have made a notation on. Any other comments? If not, let's move on to the next question. I believe it would be number four.
What statement is made about God that encourages us to come to Him and ask for wisdom? He gives generously to all without reproach.
Give to all without reproach. In other words, he does it liberally. In other words, there in that fifth verse, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God to give all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. We'll go through and answer these questions, and I've got a whole page or two about wisdom and so forth.
Yes, liberally, which speaks to the volume. But without reproach speaks to the manner in which he gives it. Without rebuke, without criticism, we can go to God with our petitions for wisdom, knowing that he's asked us to do that. He wants us to learn from him. But he's not going to criticize us for that petition.
Thank you for that good comment. Very good. I'd say for a sermon or two, I got a whole page of notes and wisdom. And I think that that's got too much time at this time. I'm going to come back to it at the end if we have time. Talk more about wisdom if we have the time. I know that we may just run out of time. Any other comments on that? Our next question.
According to verse 6, what is absolutely essential to successful prayer? Being faith without any doubt at all.
Must ask in faith without doubt. question is, does God answer all prayers?
Yes, he answers all prayers.
But in what way does he answer all prayers? Is it all in a positive way for me or not?
He answers all prayers in the way he sees fit.
As he sees fit. Amen.
In his time.
You know what?
And in his time also.
And in his time. Yes. We don't have time to discuss all of this, but briefly. Let's go back in our minds and just analyze the how that many times we saw prayer being offered for him helping them. And let's recall as we look through their history that those prayers were not answered to their liking at a particular time. But it was always in God's time that the prayer was answered. And so I think that you and I can profit from that, from knowing that he may not answer that prayer today as we like one to answer, but as we go on through life, we may see that prayer being answered, whether we like it or don't like it, but he'll answer that prayer. Any other comments? Our next question.
Can the men of God, like say, expect to receive anything from God? No, the verse, last part of verse 6 says he's like the surf, driven by the sea and tossed by the wind. And then verse 8, he's double-minded and unstable man in all his ways.
In other words, depending on in him asking prayer, many times we think that or I say we man thinks that when you go to God in prayer and he asks for these blessings or and help and so forth, and did not get it today, did not come tomorrow, and after a while, many individuals will say, well, God didn't hear my prayer. He has not answered what I was praying for. But we didn't always need to understand this. The comment's already been made. God knows best what we need. Any other comments?
But just one more thing. That he may have done the very best thing for you by not giving you what you asked for.
Absolutely. I've heard this comment down through the ages about some people accumulate a lot of the world's goods and are able to manage those world's goods in the right manner. And here is an individual that he really labors and puts forth great effort to accumulate the world's goods, but he doesn't. And the story is that then he becomes kind of disenchanted or disgusted, looking over here at his buddy or his acquaintance as how he accomplished. And he said, well, I've lived just as good a life as he is in his mind now. Says, that's why. Brother Jesse, why aren't I blessed like that? Have you ever seen somebody like that? Yeah. Absolutely. And but we need to understand that God answers in his time and his ways what's best for us. Any other comments along that line?
The vision of prayers that are offered even today, people are not in a relationship with God that would cause God to hear that prayer.
Really, Brother Dixon?
Yeah.
I agree with you because the scripture teaches that. But how many people in the world today that take the other attitude?
And everybody can.
Yeah.
God will answer your prayer.
Yeah.
in the same category. Have you ever heard the comment that all men are God's children?
Sure.
Now the question is, are all men God's children?
No.
All men are what? God's creation. But all men are not God's children. And I know that I'm a Christian and show that, but without a shadow of a doubt, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Those are the ones who are God's children, if I understand it correctly. That's a little off track, but let's get back on now. Our next question. Faith that exalts an individual is not as dollars in the bank. And we need to understand that. And I have seen some brethren that need a good education. I'm talking about the devil. Because they wanted to elevate me because I had a good bank account or own a lot of property or whatever. That does not elevate one. Now, we're encouraged to be investors. And if we do accumulate some wealth by being investors and an honest man, nothing wrong with it. But then we have a responsibility to not misuse those blessings to elevate ourselves above others as a child of God. Anybody got any comments on that? Okay, the next question. Anybody over here? I believe that answer is rather clear as I can make it. In other words, yes, a rich man can go to heaven, but it will not be because of his bank account or his ownership of property. It will be because he has become obedient to the will of the Lord and he has overcome the temptation of his riches. I'm sure that all of us have heard stories of individuals who appeared from outside of our profession that he was very faithful as a child of God, and then let him accumulate
some riches, this world. And what direction does he go? He followed after what the riches will buy and how he will receive praises from the world. Is this about the greatest? We observe things looking at those that were faithful and let them accumulate the riches of the world, and they tend to be diverted to other things. Have I missed it, or is that about the way that it happened?
So, Billy, I think the underlying idea here is you've got one group of people who are raised up. You've got another group of people who are lowered down. Well, where are they both now? Well, I think the idea is in Christ, they're put on the very same plane. There's no distinction there. There's no ranking. We don't have the upper crust and the lower crust. In Christ, they're all the very same. I think this is going to be important when we get into chapter 2. We talk about that partiality that they were showing. I mean, he's kind of laying some groundwork for that understanding even here in these verses.
Good explanation. One of the better examples that I know of in our period of time, and I'm not belaboring the point, I know that Brother Jesse probably remembers this story. There was a guy out in Texas who, in all indications, were a faithful child of God, and he accumulated a lot of wealth. His name was Bridisaw Estes. You remember that name? And as I read the story of his life, as he accumulated those weird riches, he began to follow after the ways of the world. In fact, he became a crook. And finally wound up in federal prison for some of his business here. So I use that as an example that I know of in my lifetime of reading about. Now let's go to the next question that I found going around. Number 9. Endure temptation. Now, let me also reiterate the point that James here is writing about children and stuff, of how that we ought to conduct our lives. And he's talking about one who has lived faithful, receiving that crown of life. The crown of life is having the opportunity to be in heaven for eternity with Jesus, with God the Father, with all the holy creatures of heaven, angels, and live for eternity. And that's what he's talking about the crown of life. Okay, number 10. Anybody else over here? If not, Lamar?
When is a person tempted? When he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed.
And going back to the little story I told about Billy Solestes, to me would fit into this category. His desire was riches, and his desire was to be popular among people. And so, I don't know whatever happened to him, whether he repented or what, but I know he served in prison for his dishonesty. Number 11.
Is God in any way responsible for tempting us to sin? Says, no, he doesn't. He himself is not tempted.
Yes, he does not tempt anyone. But our desires for certain things when conceived, it will give birth to sin. But we need to understand those things. Now, number 12.
How do verses 17 and 18 show that God does not tempt us to sin? Because every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and sin is not perfect.
Right. And there again, it points out to us that man is drawn away by his own desires, using the individual that I used as an example. And I'm assuming nobody here knows about this individual. I just happened to be in the agricultural world, and he was in the agricultural world. And I happen to know a good bit about that situation. And I also, I did say about how he was a member of the Lord's church. His actions there. Okay, number 13.
What do they need to do before receiving the word? Lay aside all filthiness and overflow wickedness and receive with meekness.
Okay. Yes, we need to lay it aside, and we need to receive the word and be implanted. I've run out of time, so I'll pass on to number 14.
The one who hears but does not obey is compared to the person who looks and sees his face in the mirror and then goes away and forgets what it looks like.
Yes. I'll come back to that in a minute, but let's do number 15, where we'll have all our questions done.
Definition is people fear comes by religion. Religion is all things in heaven, and they are troubled and keep themselves.
Okay. I'm not elaborate on these, but we'll come back to that beginning next week and elaborate on one or two of those points. Any other questions or elaborations on the lesson?